Our reading this night is then from the New Testament and from the book of Hebrews and chapter 10. The book of Hebrews and chapter 10. Let us read and hear God's word. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not had ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do unto good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in the reading of his wise counsel and word. We continue our worship tonight from Psalm 103, the beginning in the first five stanzas. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve, who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayest not go down, who thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age renewed is thy youth. Psalm 103, five stanzas. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. Come back with me, please, to the portion we read from Scripture from the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. And I want to look at the verses which follow on from verse 19. We'll just read that one verse as its introduction, first of all, tonight. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the flesh, that is to say, his, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Over these past Sunday mornings, we have been linking and thinking of very personal and very searching questions. Simple questions to understand, but so very difficult to apply. These questions have been identifying and have been addressing our spiritual destiny. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in his presence? Who shall dwell in his place? Simple questions that probe every one of us together, but each one of us on our own, as to how we would answer these questions with God listening in. These questions strip away any confidence we might have in ourselves. We so often think that we've got something that we can rely on. We think that we've got something to meet the demands of these questions, and we think we've got it. But these questions, when they persist and come to us, they leave us with absolutely nothing. Oh yes, we are good spiritual tailors. We are good spiritual tailors. We can make so many different kinds of coverings for ourselves. A coat, a jacket, a suit. All of them to make us respectable and acceptable before God. But even this morning as we were thinking of the Lord putting the measuring tape against our lives to see how we measure up, if we can enter in. So when God puts us under examination like that, the best that we've got, the best job that we can create, it's all shown and it's all seen to be shabby. Like the old book tells us, the best that we've got turns out to be rags that cannot do what we want them to do. And all the while we're going through these experiences, the question that we've posed still lingers with us. It's been planted in our soul. And it keeps on pounding away at our soul, looking for and searching for an answer for us. These questions that examine us, they show us up for what we are spiritually. And that spiritual exposure makes us vulnerable and uncomfortable. And when God deals with us like that, alone and apart, it's a hard thing to accept. But that's only as it ought to be. If there is no pain, there is no gain. If it's not hurting, it's not working. Before we can hear the good news and appreciate the good news, we've got to, first of all, feel the bad news for ourselves. We're all of us on a spiritual journey. We are dealing with important spiritual truths that affect every one of us on our own, alone. And so therefore it is vital that we be honest and that we be realistic, but that we also find an answer. These spiritual issues press in upon us, more and more crowding our soul. And the need that we feel from these questions become more and more intense with us. The emphasis that we've been hearing from what David has been telling us these mornings about ascending, dwelling, standing before God, they've all brought before us this one important quality of the holiness of God, the way in which he is pure and perfect, and there is neither spot nor stain nor any defect whatsoever in the character or in the works of our God. And it is that God that we have to deal with and appear before. And whenever we think of him in these terms, we immediately realize that we don't fit in. We're not measuring up. We're not perfect. This book, we're told, right at the very beginning of our reading of it there in chapter 10 and verse 3, we're told there and reminded of a sacrifice that is made for sins every year. The sacrifice of atonement, the day of Yom Kippur. There was always this remembrance of sin. There was an annual remembrance of what fearful thing sin is. And when God works in us, and when we discover what we truly are in his hand, and when we can sit beside the Jew of old, and when we can feel what they felt about the fearfulness of sin, the one question that comes to us is, where can we find peace? We're looking for it, but where can we get it? All the options are closed down for us. The wardrobes of our own making are slammed in our face. There's nowhere else we can go but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message of the gospel that we've heard in our ears year after year, that message of the gospel which we know ourselves in our memory, although it doesn't have a power yet in our soul, we can tell it, we can repeat it, and we can speak of it. But at the beginning of the work of God in our spirit, by His Spirit, that message of the gospel begins to be attractive to us. It appeals to us as it's never appealed to us before. When we feel these spiritual issues coming home to us, when we feel the power of these questions, the one thing that we want is what it says here in this very verse 17. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what we want. That's what we're looking for. But how can we get it? How can we reach it? This morning we were thinking of Jacob. And one particular aspect of the life of Jacob was the way in which he had that tenacity. He held on to God when he was wrestling with God in prayer. He wouldn't let go of God until he got the blessing that he wanted and that he needed. For dear life he was holding on to God. That same problem is the problem that I've been trying to describe. That same problem that is common to all the Lord's people. A problem that is common to all of us. But some people don't yet appreciate its full reach, impact and intensity. But that same problem that disturbs us comes to concern us. How are we going to solve it? Jacob held on to God and to receive that blessing. I want tonight for us to think of these verses briefly that address that same problem, but address it in a different way. What is it we're told to the person who's concerned here? For the person who's got these questions in his soul troubling him, who cannot find peace or rest himself, what does this passage speak of and tell us to do? I want somebody to head and give the headings and explain them briefly as we get them from these verses. We're told, therefore, in the very first one, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The first thing that we have set for us here is a bold step. A bold step. We come with all the troubles of our soul. We come to the Lord. And what's our argument and what is the basis of our coming? We come with a holy boldness. And when you just put what we've got here with what David has been telling us all these mornings, indeed it is bold. Because we're coming before a holy God and we're not prepared in ourselves. But nevertheless, we come. So how do we come? When we come, we're not intimidated, we're not silenced by others who might be round about us. We're not put off by the scale of the problem that we face and confront we cannot solve ourselves. Yes, we're aware that we're totally spiritual bankrupt, we're way above our heads. There's nothing at all in our life that we can draw on and present before God. We've got nothing, absolutely nothing to trade before God. Look at your hands. Your hands are empty, but your soul is full of guilt. How do we come with boldness in that kind of situation then? How can we describe this as a bold step? Simply in this way. We have a boldness that's based not on what we have or are, but we come with a boldness based upon the promises of God. We're not silenced. We speak, we plead what the Savior has done on behalf of my soul. Time after time, we argue and we focus and we plead the promises, seeking forgiveness and seeking answer from God only for the sake of what Jesus Christ has done. The boldness of this step of coming and speaking in that way before such a great, almighty, holy God. Indeed, it is bold, but it's a boldness that God has given us right to exercise, because we come using what he has provided along the way he has opened, and giving us arguments in our mouths to plead with him. It all rests on Jesus Christ, what he has done and what he has said. We come and we speak simply and plainly with the Lord. Lord, this is what you have said. This is what you have done. And Lord, I'm taking it to myself. A bold step. But it's a step, yes, in faith, but it has to be always a step that is shrouded and surrounded with thankfulness. We've been trying to highlight that in several of the singings that we've had tonight. Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up to bless his name. Why? Because of what he's done there in the rest of that psalm. Because of what he's done here before us in this text. We have access. But what way has been opened for us? At what cost? It has been opened by the death of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood and he died a most horrible and painful death, so that the Christian can draw near to God. He brings us where we could never go ourselves, into the presence of God. And these questions that we've had lingering from different Sunday mornings, we have highlighted again: who can ascend into the hill of God? Who can stand in his presence? Who can dwell in his company? These questions that disturb us, these questions that bring before us the purity of God and the demands of his holiness and his justice, these questions, these standards of the character of God, we can never meet, but Jesus Christ has done so. And as he has met them fully and completely and entirely, opening up this way for us, not only do we come with boldness, but we come also with thankfulness when we realize the enormity and the cost of what Jesus Christ has done for his people. We can put it simply: a bold step mixed with two simple ingredients. There is one step of confidence, and the other step of humility. These are the two steps of this bold step into the presence of God. Confidence, trusting entirely on what Jesus Christ has said and done, with a humility, because we've got nothing to bargain with or to trade with, but we come wholly and entirely dependent upon what promises God has given to the likes of us. So there we have it. The first thing I want us to take out of these words: a bold step. But then, not only is there a bold step, we're told in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Not only is there a bold step, there is secondly a tight grip. A tight grip. Go back to verse 22 and the end of it. It says, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Well, that's what the disturbed sinner wants. That's what we look for. We want for that washing away of all the sin and the guilt. We want it to be removed. How are we washed? How are we cleansed? The Spirit of God working in us takes us to the cross. And there we see and we hear things that for the first time have an interest for us. Things that we once dismissed, maybe even mocked, and let go by us without them lodging in our soul or in our life. That very quality of the purity and the holiness of God, which has brought so much concern to our souls, that very quality of God's holiness has been confronted at the cross of Calvary and has been met in all of its full demand by Jesus Christ. When you go into that hallowed scene of the garden prior to the crucifixion, you have there the Lord, as it were, taking the cup in his hands. A cup that is full of the sins of his people. And he drank of it completely and entirely. That holiness, that purity of God, has not been compromised in any degree by what Jesus Christ achieved and accomplished. He met it. He confronted it. And he obtained pardon for his sin, for the sins of his people. He did what we could not do. He has opened a way that we could never achieve or realize. And he's done it at a fearful cost to himself. You see it. You hear of it at the cross. You hear words that are so precious to your soul. When the Lord speaks of forgiveness and of pardon, when the Lord speaks of sins being, just as we are told here, I will remember them no more. There is nothing more precious and welcome by the sinner that is conscious of their sin than a phrase like that, spoken by the Savior after his work on the cross. You hear his words. You feel the breath of heaven scattering the fears and the concerns that have been troubling you for so long. You taste in your soul that the Lord is gracious and merciful and full of loving kindness. These truths, these realities, these experiences that you once dismissed now become so precious to you. That's where the Lord takes you. And having been to Calvary, you've now got to go out and live. And you're under attack. There is the pressure of living in our society today. And that pressure comes bearing down upon them, on us and on the Lord's people. Or just let things go a little bit. Just slacken off and back off and tone down the way you live and what you say. Stop speaking and saying the things that you do. Marry them and mellow them just a little bit. There's an alternative presented. Why do you not do this and why do you not do that? So much pressure bearing down upon us all. And sometimes we're on the verge of just slipping over the side. And what the Lord is saying here is, hold fast. Get a tight grip. And hold on and think again of what the Lord has done for you. You're living in a society where Christ is not loved. His standards are not honored. You're living in a society where God's word is ignored and your faith is dismissed. That's the kind of environment you and I have got to live in. But we know it's different. We've tasted the Lord's gracious goodness to us. He's done so much for his people. We know that we're traveling one day to meet him, and accounts will have to be settled. And the delusion and the spiritual tailoring that so many engage in the world round about us, one day they will discover truly that these, the very best they've got, are but rags under the judgment of God. But we know, and the Christian knows, that the one way in which we can be prepared for the marriage feast of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be dressed not in our own rags, but to be dressed in his righteousness. We know it. And so therefore we're told, keep a firm, tight grip. The tight grip in the face of so many you're going to meet tomorrow who want to prise your fingers open and get out of your hand what you're holding to your soul. Bold step, tight grip. And one motivation we can simply put up for doing it all is given to us in the gospel itself in Mark chapter 8. He who is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him on that last day. If we don't keep a tight grip, if we don't hold fast to the profession of our faith, one day is coming when the Lord will mark us with the same standards that we have used against him. Ashamed of him now, he'll be ashamed of us then. And the counsel is, don't let that happen. Keep a tight grip on what you know and the profession that you've made and given. So yes, there's a bold step. Yes, there's a tight grip. Third thing that we're told here is encouraging words. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. To provoke each other. It's maybe got a negative sound, that word, but it is to stimulate and to encourage each other with words. Same family, the same household, the same laborers, whatever figure we want to use, there is this togetherness in the Christian's relationship one with the other. And in that sense, we have a responsibility for each other. A responsibility that comes down under two very simple headings briefly. Sometimes we've got to give encouraging words to challenge somebody. Sometimes we've got to give comforting, encouraging words to comfort somebody. Somebody who's perhaps needing a little bit of a challenge because, yes, they're disturbed and yes, they're stimulated to draw near to the Lord, but they're beginning to wane and wax. They're beginning to draw back. They don't have the same impetus. They don't have the same concern. They're not chasing out after the Lord as they once were or they should be. And we sometimes need to challenge that very attitude, but to do so with encouraging words. Not only to challenge, we've got to also comfort. Comfort those who are struggling. We can see somebody toiling. We can see somebody going through a difficult phase in the Christian life. Especially those who are young in the faith with lacking experience and lacking knowledge. And those who have traveled further along the Christian path. Those who have been through different experiences, that kind of person can get beside and could give comfort to those who need it simply by sharing experiences, drawing attention to a text to encourage them and strengthen them. Encouraging words to enable them to take that bold step, or encouraging words to give them motivation for a tight grip on what they've already got. These encouraging words, yes, that is the supreme ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes down beside us and encourages us along the way. Sometimes we can be right down there in the gutter. Every one of the Lord's people can speak of that sometime or other. We can be right down there, and the Lord comes right down beside us to comfort us and to encourage us and draw us up. And just as we receive from his hand these words, so we can, in a measure, engage in that same ministry to others, to encourage and to help along the way. A bold step, a tight grip, encouraging words. Another thing that we're told here is, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Stay close to the Lord. Stay close. These verses that follow give us a description of one of the dangers that is always there for them and for us. Lights. Whenever you're at sea, a light fulfills at least one of two purposes. Sometimes a light is there to warn you of the danger of rocks and such like. Or a light can be there to beckon you into the safety of a harbour and security of a port. But here in verse 25, we have the warning light from others who have walked away from the Lord, or at least walked away from the gospel. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And then it goes on in verse 29 to speak about, suppose ye should be thought worthy who hath, what have they done? They have trodden underfoot the Son of God. They have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an holy thing. And they have done despite to the Spirit of grace. What warnings we have there from the way in which others have responded to the gospel. They have rejected God's word. Rejected God's word. The pressure that these people were under was from their own Jewish fellows trying to drag them back to the Jewish way of doing things. That's the real pressure that is behind the book of Hebrews, and that's why it was written with so many Hebrew and Jewish connotations and images, because that's the audience it was addressed to. And there was always that danger of them going back to where they just came from, rejecting God's word. The danger that we have in our own society today of God's word being watered down, dismissed, sidelined, whatever be the cliche we want to use. The way in which there's so much pressure bearing down on us from so many different aspects and avenues day after day, seeking this same effect, to water down and to put distance and time between us and God's word. We need to take care then how we handle God's truth, because he is watching and he is listening as to our reaction to it. And there are heavy consequences that hang upon what we do with God's word. Take a warning from that light. Stay close. Spurning God's Son, we're told. The Son of God who would count the blood of the covenant wherewith he is sanctified an unholy thing. They're doing despite to the blood of the covenant. They see no significance. They see no hope, no message in it. They're trampling it underfoot. There's a simple test for us all. Do we see Jesus Christ as the fairest of 10,000 to our soul? With that beauty that captivates us and enthralls us? Or do we see Jesus Christ merely as a disposable weed that we've got to pluck up and throw away? Somebody with impositions and restrictions that curtail the way we live just now. take a warning. Stay close. Hang in there, close to your Saviour and your Lord. The wonderful qualities we're told there, they do despite to the Spirit of grace. The wonderful quality of God's gracious approach to us. The Spirit of God draws near to us in His grace, and He brings grace to bear upon us, teaching us and telling us things that are wrong and how to put them right. We all know them in the ministry of God's Word. The wonderful quality of God dealing with us. How do we react and respond to that ministry of God? Instead of embracing the outstretched arms of God in His grace, of mercy and of love, instead of embracing these arms, we do despite to them, and we fall into the arms of God, of His holiness and of His justice. And what a fearful thing it is, verse 31 tells us, to fall into the hands of the living God. Doing despite to God's approach and patience in His dealings with us. Doing despite to the overtures of grace that come down to us time after time after time. And this question, we've asked ourselves tonight, who can ascend, who can stand, who can dwell before God? That question which might be troubling us in a measure just now. One day, that question will be real and alive and practical before us. And we will have to go through it. And the question will ring in our ears, who can stand? Who can stay in the presence and face such a holy God? If we don't have an answer for that question now, there will be no answer for us then. Stay close. Stay close to the Lord. Encouraging words, tight grip, bold step. One last thought before we close. We have it there in verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Press on. Press on. In the light of all that you've gone through, keep going. Because there's blessings at the end for you. The words that Peter gives us. Speaking about an inheritance and incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You press on because you see the destination you're heading towards. You see the way in which the Lord is going to return, and He's going to set the record straight, and He's going to gather His saints to be with Himself. There's something so very personal. There is something so very precious to every Christian believer when we speak about the return of the Lord. We can put it so comprehensively. The Lord is coming for each of His people. But let it get down to ourselves. He's coming for me. Is He coming for you? That's the prospect that thrills the soul. And that's the prospect that makes us press on. Press on on the path he set for us. Pilgrims going to the celestial city. Strangers walking on this earth with our eye fixed upon a distant horizon. Along the way we meet difficulties that Peter has been telling us about. But one day is going to come when all of the trouble and all of the difficulties and all of the hurt and all of the sorrow that we know here is going to become a past event, a past memory. And with that prospect, we're motivated and we're stimulated to keep going. Press on. One day to be with the one who has done so much for your soul, if you believe, for my soul, believing. His death has opened a way for his people to return. He's confronted the standards that I could not meet. And he's going to bring every one of his people into his presence before a great Lord, an almighty King, a gracious Savior. That's what he's going to do for his people. And that vision captivates and keeps us pressing on. But the question is always this one. Is that the vision that we have? And is that the prospect that is before us? And are we stimulated and motivated in our life and in our living by that thought that one day, I will be with the Lord? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we again bless thy name for the overtures of thy grace, for the leading and the work of thy Spirit in our soul, for the light that comes breaking in upon us, full disclosure and illustration of spiritual realities. Lord, they are fresh to our soul, but we've heard them so often. And we pray that thou wouldst bring them home to us in a way that we've never felt them before. And that thou wouldst speak to us, O God, of the things that are important for us while yet we're in mercy's ground. Lord, hear us. Deal with us in thy patience and in thy grace. For we ask it, Lord, in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We close by singing tonight from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and at verse 3 through to verse 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good. And so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display. And he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. 37, 3 through 7, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.